Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
So I invite you to turn to 1 John, epistle from John, way back in the back part of the New Testament. Thank you to everyone who's had a part in the service, and I'm also glad, we all have a part in the service just by being here. I was thinking, and some of you have heard me say this before, but when you put the work into putting a service together, it's just so much more satisfactory when people show up. So I'm just so glad that you're here. And some of you went through maybe a lot to get here this morning, and the Lord will bless that. You've been prayed for that God would meet the need in your heart today. So let's trust the Lord for that. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. We're going through this wonderful epistle written by the old apostle John. He's referred to in his own gospel as the apostle that Jesus loved. He's an old man now. That was in his youth when Jesus was walking on the earth and he was one of the 12. Now he's an old man seasoned in the things of Christ and in the gospel, and he has a word for us here. And I just pray this word will impact you and invite you to follow along as I read chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to you, Father, God of heaven and earth, Lord of all things, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, three in one God. We come to this time, we want to hear from you. We need to know what you would say to us. And these loving words from the apostle of love, Lord, they have the power to impact us today. Fix our minds and hearts on you, Lord. We want to hear from you about what it is to walk with you in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, Valerie and I were on our way here for Sunday morning, and just a few blocks from here up the street, we saw a man walking down the shoulder, walking in a very peculiar kind of gait, and we couldn't be sure what was happening, but we knew he was either sick or maybe had some condition, cerebral palsy or something, or he was under the influence. We couldn't tell for sure, but we knew it was one or the other, because a lot of times you can tell from the way people walk that something's happening on the inside. In fact, traffic cops know that, and they get a chance to see that acted out in front of them lots of times. If they have a reason to suspect that a driver is under the influence, they've got the authority to pull you over. And I've never been in that particular situation, but I can imagine that the conversation might go something like this. Have you been drinking? Oh, no, sir. You know, very few people would actually admit to driving drunk. So they're going to probably deny it. But, of course, that doesn't change the truth. It's not what they say that matters. It's how they're behaving. And I don't think the patrolman is going to say, oh, okay, I guess I was mistaken. Sorry, have a nice day, and let you go. No, he's going to ask you to get out of the car, and he's got this test. Because just denying the truth doesn't make it go away. It's going to show up. It's going to appear. And he's got a test. It's called the walk and turn test. That's 68% accurate in identifying blood alcohol levels of 0.10% or more. The legal limit is 0.08%. And this test is mostly accurate if you're in that range or above. So what he's going to do is ask you to place one foot in front of the other and walk in a straight line with the heel of one foot touching the toe of the next foot, and walk in a straight line like that, and take 9 steps, heel to toe, down the line, turn around and come back the same way. He'll tell you to keep your hands at your side, to watch your feet, and count each step out loud, and don't stop until the test is done. And while you're doing this, he's watching you. And if he sees any two of the following behaviors, you're probably over the legal limit, and you're going to regret that. So he's watching for the inability to stay balanced, for starting or stopping the test before indicated, for failure to touch heel to toe, for stepping off the line, for using your arms to balance, for improperly turning, and for using the incorrect number of steps. So you may say, oh no, officer, I'm perfectly sober. But that won't cut it. In fact, many people fool themselves into thinking that they're sober when they're actually drunk. Because drunkenness, like many sins, is deceiving. The person who drinks to the point of getting drunk for whatever reason often doesn't realize how far he's gone, and continues to deny it with his words, but his walk will tell the truth. You see, your walk is often the best gauge of your sobriety. But I'm not here to talk to you about drunkenness and sobriety today. And although we could talk about that, does show up in the Bible, what we're reading here today isn't talking about drunkenness or sobriety. I use that as an illustration to introduce the writer's point here. Because the same thing is true in your journey with Jesus. Your walk is the best gauge of your heart. The way you walk, the way you live. So it's a metaphor. Walking down the journey of life, the way you live, the way you behave, is the best indicator of your true relationship with Jesus. And that's what his point is here. In these 9 verses that I read, John is asking the reader 3 questions about your walk. Are you walking like Jesus? Are you walking into the light? Are you walking in love? Because your walk is the best indicator of your relationship with God. Now, before we start in this, let me remind you something. We tend to think, you know, John is writing to people 2,000 years ago, for crying out loud, halfway around the world, on the other side of the world in the ancient Near East. What do I have in common with these people? How can this possibly be relevant to us? We tend to think that way, but of course, we are very, very wrong when we think that way. Because the differences between people in the first century and people in the 21st century, the differences are superficial. They don't really amount to a thing. So, yeah, we have some differences today. We all carry a cell phone. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't get out and drive 70 miles an hour. They didn't eat Big Macs. Big deal, you know. In every way that matters, you're just like them. Because people are the same today that they were then. In the first century, people were tempted. Sometimes they yielded to temptation. They made bad decisions. They fell into sin. As a result, they were deceived. And that's exactly what people are like today. That's exactly what you and I are all like today, because that's what it is to be human. To be human. And sometimes people get pasted and they drive and they think, I'm not drunk, I'm sober. And they probably believe that, but it doesn't change the truth in the slightest. And it's not only true about getting drunk. People who have never been drunk get deceived about other kinds of sins. They try to break the law of God. And by the way, God's laws, it's not like God sat up in heaven and came up with a sort of arbitrary bunch of laws. I'm in charge here and I'm going to make people do what I say. No. The law of God, that's His gracious guidance. If we will follow the laws of God, we have an opportunity to flourish and grow. That's what the law of God is. But to break it and act like everything okay, that's deception. And eventually that deception will catch up with you. To pretend to be tight with God while you live in sin, while you disobey God, that's a lie. And that's where your shame comes from. You can pretend, but that doesn't make it true any more than pretending you're sober will get you off the hook with a police officer. Your behavior is the best indicator of your relationship with God. Your behavior is the best indication of your relationship with God. That's what John is telling us. The Christian life is a journey. We're walking toward the kingdom. And while we're walking, the way we're walking, the way we're living shows what's on the inside. It's the way you walk, not the way you talk. That's the true gauge of your life in Christ. So how's your walk, beloved? John asked that in three ways. In verses 3 through 6, he asks, how's your walk? Are you walking like Jesus? Are you walking like Jesus? Because obedience is a mark of authenticity. Look at verse 3 again. By this we know that we have come to know Him. How do we know that we've come to know Him, John? Here's how. If we keep His commandments. Verse 4, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Are you walking like Jesus? Now he's writing to people who are in relationship with God. See, in verse 3, we have come to know Him. In right at the end of verse 5, by this we may be sure that we are in Him. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him. Those are just different ways to picture the fact that you are in relationship with God. You're in Him. You're abiding in Him. That's who he's writing to. He's talking about a true relationship in which your behavior is a reflection of that relationship that's already true. Not your talk, but your walk. And he uses several ways to talk about your walk. Look at verse 3. He talks about keeping his commandments. Verse 5, keeping his word. Whoever keeps his word, do you see that? Verse 6, walk in the same way in which he walked. He's talking about a life of obedience to God. Excuse me. And by the way, that's an interesting word, commandments. Did you see that? Shows up there a couple of times, commandments. You know, in today's environment, it's easy to forget that God doesn't just make recommendations to His children, doesn't just make suggestions. They're actually commandments. He doesn't say, you know, you might think about loving others. Kind of an idea for you to think about. No, he doesn't say that. Or if you like the idea of being pure, that's something you could think about. Or may I suggest that you don't lie, you don't steal. No, God makes commandments. Commandments are to be obeyed. A great prominent preacher from another time said the problem with the church is that we don't understand commands. We try to obey promises and believe commands. No, promises are to be believed and commands to be obeyed. John says that keeping God's commandments is how we know that we know Him. In fact, in verse 5, he takes it to the next level. He says the love of God is perfected in the one who obeys God. And in verse 6, this section climaxes. Look at verse 6 again. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If we're abiding in Jesus, we'll walk like he did. We'll walk like Jesus. So how's your walk, friends? Are you walking like Jesus? Are you living like Jesus? Maybe somebody's thinking, well, come on, preacher, you can't be serious. Jesus? I'm going to live like Jesus? Well, that's what it says. Actually, I didn't make that up. But it might be a little bit overwhelming to think about, man, I can actually live like Jesus. I'm supposed to live like Jesus. Well, here's one application. There's lots of places you can go. There's a whole Bible full of it. But here's just one application of that. You see, this is something that Jesus said that helps us get a handle on this. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Beloved, I can say that after 40 years of ministry, this is one of the most telltale signs of spiritual maturity when a person is willing to serve others. Because it's not human nature, you see. But this is one of the biggest indicators of a life that's like Jesus, somebody who's serving others. Most of us want to be served, you see. Most people want others to relate to them, want to talk about themselves and their problems. They want their needs met. They're content to sit and let others serve them. That's not how Jesus lived. That's not how Jesus walked. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So, to be a servant is to walk like Jesus. There's one application. Then we come to part 2, verses 7 and 8, where John is asking, how's your walk? Are you walking into the light? Is the darkness of your old life fading and the light of Jesus' life growing in your daily experience? That's what we're after, because truth illuminates your path. It shines a light on your path. Look at verse 7, beloved. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Are you walking into the light? Notice he's still talking about commandments. It shows up here again. He introduced that word in the first section. He uses it a couple of times here again. And notice also these verses present a little bit of a puzzle, don't they? Look in verse 7. He says, this isn't a new commandment. This is an old commandment. It's the same commandment you heard from the beginning. And then he says it is a new commandment. Well, what does that mean? Well, he says an old commandment that you had from the beginning. I believe that means from the beginning of your life in Christ. When you started your life in Christ, you heard stuff. In verse 24, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Well, what did you hear at the beginning of your Christian life? You heard the gospel, right? You heard that you're a sinner, and there's this great gulf between you and God. You can't cross that gulf, no matter how you try, any more than somebody could swim across the Pacific Ocean from Oregon to Japan. Some could get further than others, but nobody's going to swim across the ocean. There's an ocean like that between you and God. Our sin keeps us from a holy, perfect God. But one came and lived and died in our place. And he built a bridge by his dying love. He makes it possible so that anyone who casts himself on him and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but you died for me. Please come into my life and change me. I'm yours. I belong. I'm helpless. Come and save me. Something like that. That's how you get to God, through the favor of Jesus, through the merit of Jesus Christ. That's what you heard at the beginning. And John says, I'm not coming up with anything new here. You already know the word. It's the message you heard from the beginning. I'm still on that same subject. This is an old command, not a new one. But then he says in verse 8, well, actually, at the same time, it is a new command. It is a new command because you're in a new situation. You see? The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. You're not in the same place you were in when you first heard the message. So when you first heard this commandment, it didn't make as much sense to you as it can make now, because so in that way, it is a new commandment. You can understand it more perfectly now because you've been walking in the light. You have a new ability to understand. So it's coming to you as a command. It's like this. If I said to you, пожалуйста, говорит по-русски, before you understood any Russian, you wouldn't understand that very well. But then if you studied Russian and you heard the same commandment, пожалуйста, говорит по-русски, which is to say, yes, please speak in Russian. Then now, you understand Russian a little bit and you can understand that better. You see, that's the old command and the new command. It's the same command, but you're in a different place because you're in the light. You're in a new situation. Are you walking into the light, beloved? Is the light of Jesus shining more and more in your life? Now, we talked about that subject 2 weeks ago from the previous passage, so I won't spend more time on it here. And if you want, you can go online and listen to that again. We need to go on to the third section, verses 9 to 11, where the writer asks the question, how's your walk? Are you walking in love? Are you walking in love? You see, your behavior, it's the best indicator of your relationship with God. The way you walk, not the way you talk, that's what shows what's real on the inside. So how's your walk? Are you walking in love? Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Are you walking in love? We see two kinds of contrast here. We see the contrast between light and darkness. Do you see that in verse 9? Light, darkness. Verse 10, light. Verse 11, darkness. So there's light versus darkness. We've seen that one before. Here's a new contrast we haven't seen before. Love and hate. Did you see that? Whoever hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother. So light versus darkness, love versus hate. And when you put these two contrasts together, you see that hate obscures, but love enlightens. Hate makes your way dark, but love throws light on your path. John will use the word love 46 times in this little letter. The only word that he uses more than love is the name God. So love is a huge theme in this letter, as we will see in the weeks to come. And this is his first time to use it, and he uses it to say, how about you? Are you walking in love? Now, stay with me. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, the true light is already shining in you. You see that right at the end of verse 8. The true light is already shining. I believe the point there from the context is it's shining in your life. But then look at verse 9. Someone is still in the darkness. You're in the light, but someone else is in the darkness. Who is that? Well, verse 9 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Someone who hates his brother may say he is in the light, but actually he's in the darkness. Once again, you can tell by his walk, you see. Just like a drunk driver says, I'm sober, but when you see him walk, you realize, no, I don't think you're sober. Someone else says, I'm in the light, but they hate their brother or sister. They're not in the light. So in part one, we saw the hypocrisy of someone who says, I know God, but doesn't obey God, so you don't know. You don't know God. And here we're seeing another hypocrisy, another false claim. I'm in the light. Yeah, I'm walking in the light. The person who says this, though, in the meantime, hates his brother or sister and is actually lost in the darkness. Lost in the darkness because of hate. You know, when I was a kid, I had an aunt and uncle that lived in El Paso, Texas. We went out there to see them one time. It's not close to anywhere. You have to drive all day from wherever you are, at least, to see El Paso, Texas. But it's right across the border from New Mexico, and they have this cavern there, Carlsbad Cavern. It's, I think they told us, it's the biggest underground cavern in the world, in the U.S., at least one of the biggest. And they took us down there on this guided tour, and of course, lights along the way and stuff. And then did something I'll never forget. We're deep in the belly of the earth in this cavern, a long ways from any source of light, and they turned off all the lights. They told us this was going to happen, but they turned off all the lights, and you've never experienced such pitch black darkness as that. In fact, the guide said, if you were to remain in this total darkness for about a half hour, you wouldn't be able to keep your balance anymore, because something about your inner ear or something has to have a little bit of light. So I think of that sometimes when I think of darkness. You can't find your way. And it says here, that's what hate does to a person. It obscures, it darkens your path, it blinds you. But love gives light. Love gives light. Now, of course, this word hate, we see that a lot these days in the media and out there. You know, in fact, I don't know if you know this, but statistically, that's the first word people think of when they hear the term Christian or evangelical. Oh, I know who you're talking about, those haters. You see? Somehow people don't understand you can disagree without hating. But that's not what's in view here. Here, John is talking about hating your fellow believer. Did you see that? Whoever hates his brother or sister, the word means a fellow member of God's family, whether male or female. That's the person, that kind of hate, to do that is to walk in darkness and not to walk in the light and walk in love. And of course, God calls us to love all people, but especially to love one another. Why is that? Well, God's a father. He has a family. What father does not want his children to love each other, to be in relationship with each other? Where do you think we fathers got that idea? We got it from the original father, from God. It's important to God that his children love each other. That's the kind of love that's in view here. We'll see some more about it in chapter 3 and 4. It's not just a feeling. In fact, it really isn't a feeling at all. True love is an action. It serves. It gives. Hate takes away. Hate steals. Hate destroys relationships, damages reputations, loves to gossip. Hate motivates us to spread bad news, but love covers a multitude of sins. Hate obscures your path. Love throws light on your path. There's a time to hate. Even God is said to hate some things, but not your brother, not your sister. When I was a kid, I was helping my dad. He was building a homemade camping trailer, and he had a frame of pipe that fit in larger pipe so it could pop up and go up and down. You see these kinds of things, but this was a homemade job. And so we kind of got it to the place where you push the pipe up, and then you put a pin under in here so that this pipe inside this pipe is held up by these pins all around. And you know, I don't know what put the thought in my mind, but I made a lame attempt at humor. And I said, oh, Dad. And I was just a kid. But, oh, Dad, let's say my brother and sister are both in here, and I hate both of them's guts, so I pull out all these pins and it crashes down. But he didn't let me finish. He interrupted me and said, son, never talk like that. You must never talk like that. And he was right. And I've never forgotten it all these years later. It's not something even to joke about. Hate obscures the path, but love enlightens. So are you walking in love? Beloved, your walk is the best indicator of your relationship with God. That's what the writer is saying here. Are you walking in love today? Are you walking toward the light? Are you walking like Jesus? Yes, like Jesus. Jesus walked in obedience to his Father. Jesus walked all the way to the cross. Luke tells us in chapter 9, verse 51 in the Gospel of Luke, says this, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, and that's what he did. He went to Jerusalem knowing what would happen when he got there. Knowing that he would be arrested and there would be a mockery of a trial, that he would be beaten, scourged with a hideous cat of nine tails that rips the flesh from the bones, knowing that Roman soldiers would lay a cross on him, weakened as he was from this beating, and force him to carry his cross up the Way of Sorrows, it's called, through the old city of Jerusalem to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he would lay that cross down. And he laid on it himself. And Roman soldiers with heavy hammers and brutal nails pierced his hands and his feet and impaled him to that cross and lifted it up, and it dropped into that hole, and he hung there naked, bleeding and dying, and he did it for you. Jesus walked to the cross for you, so that you don't have to walk in sin and shame, so that you can walk in a way that's into the light, so that you can walk in love. It's not something that you somehow muster the strength and the willpower. I know I'm going to do better today. That's not how you get there. You can never be good enough to earn the favor of God. It's only through the merit of one perfect sacrifice that you can walk toward the kingdom, that you can walk in love, that you can walk in the light. Trust in him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's where life begins. Father, you know what's happening in every mind and heart here this morning. And I just ask that you would just do your sovereign work in each one of us, and bring new understanding of these truths written so long ago, but so powerful for us today. Please work among us as you will, in Jesus' name.